wrong. We were supposed to have announcements and offering, then the song, but we'll have announcements and offering now. First of all, for announcements, we have these Bibles back there that we're giving away. If you'd like one or more, take as many as you want. They're on the back table. They come in a little box that you can gift wrap with a little cloth cover on them. They're very nice little Bibles. So if you're interested in that, another announcement is that this evening at 4 p.m. we're having our candlelight Christmas Eve service here. You're invited back to that and bring all your friends and families with you. That would be wonderful. And then also we have an announcement that we have a $15,000 donor gift toward the new building, and we'd like to match that by February 1st. So if you want to consider that in your giving in the weeks ahead, that would be wonderful. And we're very thankful for the way that God has provided and continues to provide. And just a real quick summary of what's going on with the finances on the new building. We started out with, it cost us approximately $377,000 to put the fellowship hall up and furnish it and everything. We paid as we went until it was constructed, and so then we started in May of 15. In March of 2016, we took out a loan for $245,000, and through a series of special events, we get to pay that interest on that at 1.97% annually. We now have it paid down to 145. If you add in that 1.97, we owe about $150,000 on the new building. So we've made really good progress. Our goal is to get that paid off as soon as possible. And so we're very thankful for how God has provided and continues to provide. And we're not supposed to be amazed when we see how God works, but yet sometimes we are amazed. The verse that I made our theme verse when we first started was Jeremiah 33:3, where God says to Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And this is just one example of God revealing his mighty power before us, and we can all experience it and be thankful. So that's a little bit of a brief history on that. And then for prayer requests, we need to pray for Leona Grebner, Grandma Leona, who sits here. She just had her 98th birthday. She fell down this week, but she's okay, just bruised up a little, bruised ribs and things like that, but she didn't have a concussion or anything. So keep her in your prayers. And also, we have sent out over the prayer chain to pray for Gary Lumen. He used to be the district attorney for Greene County, and he retired from that, and he took another job in Madison, but this week he wasn't feeling well, so he went to UW Hospital, and they found that he has a tumor on his brain. And they were going to do surgery on Friday, I think it was, but they decided to wait until Tuesday. So keep Gary Lumen in your prayers, his wife Beth, and they have four sons, Chris, Ethan, Jordan, and Bryant, and all four of them attended our youth group when they were in high school. So we would just appreciate prayers on his behalf. Anyone else have a prayer request or a praise this morning? I want to say it's good to see Leon with us. Amen. Wonderful. Good to see you. See you both. Yeah. Charlie. Pray for Virgetta Erickson. She's up at Pleasant View, and she's her. I mean, you want you going? Go into any detail, or?
Well, when did they put my mom
Amen. Good. Also, we need to pray for Neil Billymeyer. He had some health issues. He went into the hospital, and then he suffered several strokes, they said. They transferred him to UW-Madison, where he's been in a coma now for over a week, and he's on the ventilator, and they don't know what the outcome's going to be of this, but Neil has two sons, Austin and Logan, and Austin's 22 and Logan's 19. And so they're the ones that now have to make all the medical and legal decisions and everything for their dad. So it's kind of a tough thing for them. We've been in contact with them and offering as much assistance as we can, but just pray for Neil and for his family as they're going to have a family meeting again this week to decide what the next steps are for dealing with him. Herman.
I like to pray as well. I thank you so that you are approaching, or not approaching, but you are celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, and that through him we have eternal peace and joy and hope. I wish that as well when I came across so many things and thinking about this nation and how this nation has started. Even though Martin Luther King was never a trumpet, and seeing in the meantime how so many different people have influenced him in his walk, I believe this Lord as well, that our prayers as well continue. I have helped to bring him to the point that he seems to be a believer, and he declares that we are not people who believe in government, but we believe in the Lord our Savior, and I really, really am grateful for praying as well. I thank you, I'm so grateful, and celebrate the birthday.
Okay. Thankful for this time of the year. We can celebrate the birth of our Savior, and also for the prayers for our leaders, for our president. Not only that, but the people that have influenced the president, we just thank the Lord, because we always pray for spiritual influence, and it seems like he surrounded himself with good, godly people. So let's continue to pray for our leaders in that respect, and also for our country as a whole. Okay, we'll ask the gentlemen to come up, and while they're coming up, there won't be any children's church today, so young people get to sit with their parents and hear a really great Christmas message. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. And Father, I thank you that there were people in our lives who knew that if they didn't speak up, we wouldn't hear. And so I thank you for those who have led us to you and have prayed for us. And Father, in that regard, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, our president and vice president, those in the cabinet. Pray for our Supreme Court appointees. We pray for those in the lower courts, and Father, all the way down to our local law enforcement. We just pray for those who are in authority over us, and we pray that they will be your servants carrying out your will for our benefit. I pray for those who are sick. I pray for Neil Billymeyer, for Virgetta Erickson. I pray for Gary Lumen. I pray for Dwayne Meyer. I pray also for Leona Grebner as she recovers from injuries in the fall this week. And Lord, we just pray that your hand will be upon them, and whatever the outcome might be in the more serious cases, Lord, we just pray that your will be done. And we thank you that we know that you are in control of the events of our lives, and in the events of the lives of others, and we can rest in the assurance of your watchful care over us and in the assurance of our salvation for those of us who have made a commitment to you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to celebrate this Christmas season, and even in spite of all the commercialization and the glitz and the lights and everything, we know that behind it all, that we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, the light of the world, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself, our Creator, has opened the way that we might have a relationship with him and find meaning and purpose and hope in our lives. And Lord, thank you that even those who may not know what we're celebrating, we still know that the whole world celebrates this event by participating in all the traditions of Christmas that we have. So I just pray, Lord, that we might be blessed and that we might be a blessing to others. I thank you for your overwhelming, abundant giving to us and your faithfulness to us. And I pray that we may be faithful to you in return. And I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the Christmas season, many of us have family members here. Katie and Mark are here from Florida, and Preston and Megan are here from Middleton, Wisconsin, and it's a great joy. It's nice to, now that it hardly ever happens, to go to bed at night knowing that your children are safe under the same roof that you are under. That never gets old, I just want you to know. So welcome, everyone. Also, there are cookies and coffee over there in the fellowship hall after the service. After the service, if you behave yourselves well, you can have a cookie and a cup of coffee before you go home. And then, again, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we'll have our candlelight service. The text for the message today I've chosen is from Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 1. I'd like to spend the majority of the time in chapter 2 when we talk about the visit of the wise men and Herod wanting to put Jesus to death, and Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus escaping to Egypt for safety and what all that means. And then when we're done, we're going to look at the presence of Jesus Christ throughout all of history. We're going to do a rundown from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation and see where Jesus was present in all of history since the beginning of time, but even since before time began. And so hopefully this will speak to your hearts this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you will guide us into your word today. Open our minds and open our hearts that we might hear and understand. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 20 or 30 years after Jesus had gone back up into heaven, a Jewish disciple named Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a book, and the finished product is what we know today as the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, Matthew was a bridge builder in the regards of the fact that if a Bible reader were to jump from Malachi into Mark or into Acts or into Romans, you would most likely be confused and bewildered because you wouldn't know anything about this King Jesus. Matthew's gospel is the bridge that leads us out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. There were 400 years between the Old Testament, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. We call those the silent years, when God did not speak to his people through prophets or any other means. They were just silent years. The people were waiting for their king. They were waiting for their Messiah. And so Matthew presents him to us. Now, the theme of the Old Testament is given in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And it says there, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So the Old Testament gives the history of the Adam family. Not the Adams family, the Adam family. And it's a sad history. God created man in his own image, we're told in Genesis 1:26. But man sinned and thereby defiled and deformed that image. And then it tells us in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 5 that man brought forth children in his own likeness after his image. And these children proved themselves to be sinners, just like their parents. And no matter where you read in the Old Testament, you meet sin and sinners. But then the New Testament begins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And Matthew says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." And we find in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that Jesus is the last Adam, that Jesus came to save the generations of Adam. And this includes you and me, because through no choice of our own, we were born into the generations of Adam. And this made us sinners. And we know that because Paul explains it to us in Romans chapter 5. He says that all are sinners because through the seed of Adam, the sinful nature was passed down to everyone. So we inherited a sinful nature from Adam himself. Now, by a choice of faith, we can be born into the generation of Jesus Christ and become children of God. When you read the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, from Adam to Noah, it's about 1,000 years, there's a phrase that's repeated 8 times in that chapter, the ending of 8 different paragraphs, and after it gives a summary of the people in that particular branch of the family tree, it says, "And then he died, and then he died, and then he died." It sounds like the tolling of a funeral bell, "and then he died." The Old Testament illustrates the truth that the wages of sin is death. But when you turn to the New Testament, the very first genealogy emphasizes birth and not death. And the message of the New Testament is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Old Testament is a book of promise, while the New Testament is a book of fulfillment. Beginning with Genesis 3:15, God promises a Redeemer, and Jesus Christ fulfills that promise. Now, just a quick look at each of the four Gospels and the emphasis in each. In Matthew's Gospel, he presents Jesus as King. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so when you put all four of these Gospels together, we have a composite picture of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. And so in these first 17 verses of chapter 1, we have the heredity of the king. And since royalty depends on heredity, it was important for Jesus to establish his rights to David's throne. And by the way, Jesus can be traced back to David through both Joseph, his earthly dad, and Mary, his mother. So Jesus, both lines can be traced back to David. This list of names is a vital part of the gospel record in Matthew chapter 1. It's a vital part of both the Old Testament and the New Testament record. And I could preach for a month of Sundays on what these names mean and the history behind them on an individual basis and how they apply and how they fit into God's great timetable. But I'll save that for another time. Let me just say for now that this list of names shows that Jesus Christ is part of history. In fact, it shows that all of history prepared the way for his birth. All of history, even before creation, history and eternity past tells us. Because the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth were set in place, God's plan of salvation was already in place. So all of history is preparing the way for the birth of Jesus Christ. God in his providence ruled and overruled to accomplish his great purpose in bringing his son into the world. And this genealogy also illustrates God's wonderful grace, because it is most unusual to find the names of women in Jewish genealogy, since names and inheritance came through the fathers. But in this list, we find reference to four women from the Old Testament. In verse 3, you have Tamar, which, by the way, was exactly 10 generations from David. And that's significant, because I won't get into the details, but Tamar has an horrific history. And part of the law of God was that it took 10 generations to purify themselves before God or to become holy. And so from Tamar to David is 10 generations. And that's not by accident. And then you also have Rahab and Ruth, which are found in verse 5. And then in verse 6, we have the wife of Uriah, which would be referring to Bathsheba. Now, three of these women are Gentiles. They are Gentiles in the line of Christ. And two of them have a horrific history up to the point of God changing their destiny. So then, after Jesus' human heredity, we have his divine heredity. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 16, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Verse 16 is the tail end of this human heredity. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ, to the Christ. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about probably the confusion of Joseph in all of this, but verses 16 and 18 make it very clear that Jesus' birth was different from that of any other Jewish boy named in the genealogy. Matthew points out that Joseph did not beget Jesus. Rather, Joseph was the husband of Mary, he calls him, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Jesus was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father, and this is known as the doctrine of the virgin birth. And every child born into the world is a totally new creature. But every child born into the world is born with what? Two parents and a... Somebody might have said it, I just... Sin nature. And guess what? Guess where you get your sin nature from? Dad. And I'm not making that up. That's Romans 5, what we just talked about. Everyone in here has an earthly father, and therefore everyone has a sin nature. But Jesus Christ, being eternal God, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born in a manger, a baby boy, and he became one of us. But Jesus existed before Mary and Joseph or any of his earthly relatives. If Jesus was conceived and born just as any other baby, then he could not be God, because he would have inherited his dad's sinful nature. So it was necessary for him to enter the world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father. And so by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. And so both Mary and Joseph belonged to the house of David. The Old Testament prophecies indicated that the Messiah would be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. Of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22:18. Through the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, and the family of David, 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. It's worth noting that Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive who can actually prove his claims to the throne of David. All of the other records were destroyed when the Romans took Jerusalem in AD 70. But the Bible, God's timeless and indestructible eternal word, has the record of Jesus' family tree. But before we leave this section, we must consider the three names assigned to God's Son. In verse 21, The angel told Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. The name Jesus means Savior, and it comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And there were actually many Jewish boys with the name Joshua, or in the Greek, Jesus, back in his day. But Mary's son was called Jesus the Christ, which means Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus is his human name, Christ is his official title, and Emmanuel describes who he is, God with us. And by the way, in verse 23, where it says the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So let's move on now to the homage of a king. Beginning in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we're doing it wrong. The wise men got to where Mary and Jesus were, and it says they opened the gifts and presented them to the people. We do it just the opposite. We present the gifts and let them open it. So we got the gift-giving part down, but now we need to get that other part right. But most likely, Jesus was probably about 2 years old at this time. So can you imagine a little 2-year-old Jesus bopping around in the house and getting into things and exploring the world that he had created? Can't imagine. We know very little about these men. The word that's translated here, magi or wise men, refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars. God gave them a special sign, a miraculous star that announced the birth of the king. And the star led them to Jerusalem, where God's prophets told them that the king would be born in Bethlehem. And so then they went to Bethlehem and they worshiped the Christ child. And we don't know how many there were, but from the three gifts listed, some people assume that there were three kings, though this is not certain. But verse 3 tells us when their carnival arrived in Jerusalem, there were enough of them, apparently, to trouble the whole city. The whole city was disturbed, as was King Herod. Now keep in mind that these men were Gentiles. From the very beginning, Jesus came to be the Savior of the whole world, John 4:42 tells us. These men were also wealthy. They were scholars, scientists in their own right, you might say. And the Magi were seeking the king. But Herod was afraid of the king and wanted to destroy him. Now this was Herod the Great, and he was called king by the Roman Senate. But Herod was a cruel man, and he permitted no one, not even his own family, to interfere with his rule. In fact, he had his own wife and her two brothers, put to death because he suspected them of treason. And it's not a surprise that Herod tried to kill Jesus, because Herod wanted to bear the title King of the Jews. But there's another reason. Herod was not a full-blooded Jew. He was actually a descendant of Esau. And this is a picture of the old struggle between Esau and Jacob that began even before the boys were born. It's the spiritual versus the carnal, the godly versus the worldly. And it's a struggle that still goes on today. So the wise men were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And here's something you might not have thought of before, but the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. In verse 4, it says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests, meaning the Jews' chief priests in the temple and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And by the way, Micah prophesied this 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And then they quoted, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. These priests knew the scriptures, and they pointed others to the Savior, but they would not go and worship him themselves. They quoted Micah 5:2, but they did not obey it. They were 5 miles from the very Son of God, yet they did not go to see him. The Gentiles sought and found him, but the Jews did not. And so they started toward Bethlehem, and they saw the star, and it led them to the house where Jesus was. And by now, Joseph had moved Mary and the baby from the temporary dwelling where the Lord Jesus had been born. And as I mentioned, Jesus is probably a toddler by now, maybe about 2 years old. And so we've seen that Matthew tells us how he was born and the prophecy of where he was born. And now he turns to another fulfilled prophecy, in that of the hostility toward the king. In verse 13, chapter 2, Matthew says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So here's Joseph. Remember where we read in chapter 1 where he and Mary were engaged to be married? And engaged to be married back in those days was just like being married, only they hadn't had the wedding ceremony yet. They weren't living together, and they weren't having marital relationship with one another, but they were committed. They were committed to each other. And then Mary comes to Joseph one day, and she says, Joseph, you know I love you, don't you? Joseph's like, yeah. Well, I got to tell you something. Now, promise me you won't get mad. I'm going to have a baby. And so Joseph, being a man of honor, decided quietly to himself that he would separate, not make a public spectacle of it, and disgrace Mary. But then when he was sleeping, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him the Christmas story, the miracle of the virgin birth, told him not to be afraid, but to take Mary as his wife, and so he did. And then when the baby was due, of all times, and couldn't the Holy Spirit have planned this differently, but the baby was due exactly when Mary and Joseph had to travel 90 miles by foot and donkey to get to Bethlehem to register for the census that was being taken and pay their taxes. So they traveled and got there, only to find that everybody was, all the hotel rooms were full. You ever travel and you tell your wife, well, we don't need to plan where we're going to stop. When we get to drive and we're ready to stop, we'll just stop and get a hotel room. And then you stop in some ho-dunk town in the middle of nowhere and every room is filled up because they're having some kind of corn cob festival or something. And so then you keep driving. But Mary and Joseph couldn't do that. And so the innkeeper says, well, I'll put you out in the barn. Joseph's like, well, it's a roof over our head. So they go into the barn, into this cave. That's what the barns were. And then it's time for the baby to be born. So the baby's born and they lay him in a manger that's not near as nice as this one, because this one's all clean and sterilized. But just where the cattle and the sheep would come and eat and lick the boards, you know, to get whatever's in the wood to satisfy their vitamin deficiencies. And Jesus is laying in there, and Joseph has to be wondering, what in the world's going on? And then these wise men come, and they want to worship his child. And then Herod wants to kill him, and Jesus says, get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt. And so they take off to Egypt. And they have this crazy king named Herod who wants to kill their baby. And a person is identified not only by his friends but by his enemies. Herod pretended that he wanted to worship the newborn king. In reality, he wanted to destroy him. And so Joseph took off to Egypt with Mary and Jesus. Egypt was close by, and there were other Jews there, and the treasures, the gifts that they had received from the wise men would more than pay for the expenses of traveling and living there. And if you think about that too, Mary and Joseph were dirt poor, because it tells us in Luke chapter 2 that when they went to the temple to offer sacrifice to the Lord, they couldn't afford to take a cow, a heifer, or a lamb. They took two turtle doves, because God had made provision in the law that if you're too poor to afford to be able to sacrifice one of your farm animals, then you can sacrifice these two pigeons instead. That's about what a turtle dove is. And so they were so poor that they sacrificed two turtle doves. And so they don't have a dime to their name. And then these wise men show up and give them these expensive gifts. And then it pays for their travel on where they can go. But then, Herod it says in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's how evil this king was and how insecure. And then beginning at verse 19, we have the humility of the king. And it says there that after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So once again, the Lord is moving Joseph and his young family around. And so it says in verse 21, he got up and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So he was afraid to go back home because Herod's son was now ruling, and he was even more evil than Herod was. And it says Joseph was afraid. So then the Lord directed him again. They went to Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Herod died in 4 BC, which means that Jesus was born sometime between 6 and 5 BC. And it took faith, some people say it took courage for Joseph and his family to leave Egypt. But I say it took faith for Joseph and his family to leave Egypt, because their very lives were in danger. And so our Lord ended up in Nazareth, and that was the city that he was identified with. In fact, his enemies thought that he had been born there, and had they investigated the temple records, they would have found that he was actually born in Bethlehem. Whoever heard of a king being born in a humble village and growing up in a despised city? You know what Nathan said, the disciple, when rumor got out that this great teacher was coming and he was making disciples, and Nathan was yet to be one of them, and he said to the other disciples, has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That was his question, because Nazareth had a reputation for being one of them corrupt small towns. Nothing good had ever come out of that, but yet here was the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now, Jesus is at every point in history, I've already mentioned, since the beginning of time and before time. But the day is coming when we too will see his presence in our time, today, in our very lives, just like the Old Testament and the New Testament saints witnessed him firsthand. Now, I want to close by giving a record of the presence of Jesus Christ throughout the whole scriptures. I watched a video this week of Dr. Barry Black. You ever heard of him? He's the United States Senate chaplain. And he spoke at a prayer breakfast earlier this year, which included in attendance President Trump and Vice President Mike Pence. And if you feel that there's no hope for our country, you need to listen to this man's message about prayer. It's 26 minutes and 36 seconds long. And all you have to do is go to YouTube and search Barry Black Prayer Breakfast, and it'll come up. Barry Black Prayer Breakfast. And I want to quote the ending of his message. And I've added a little of my own in here too, but it's mostly him. He says, as we search the scriptures, we find this man with no name throughout the whole Bible. In Genesis, he is Shiloh, the breath of life. In Exodus, he is the great I am. In Numbers, he is the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In 1 Samuel, he's the Lord of hosts. In Job, he is the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is the great shepherd. In Proverbs, he is wisdom's cry. In Isaiah, he is wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Micah, he is the one who is going forth of old, is from everlasting to everlasting. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant, the Son. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the king. In Mark, he is the God-man. In Luke, he is the great physician. John calls him the Word made flesh. Acts says he is the one who will mobilize us to witness. In Philippians, he is the servant's heart, where God has exalted him so that his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the one who will descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Jude says he is able to keep me without stumbling or slipping and present me without fault and without blemish before the presence of his glory with ecstatic, delightful, triumphant joy and exaltation. In Revelation, John said, I was in the Spirit on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea on the Lord's day, and I saw him high and lifted up. He is Alpha, he is Omega, he is beginning, he is ending. This man is everywhere in history, and our hope does not rest in the government or in ourselves or in our families or in anything else. Our testimony is simply this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now, if Jesus is present everywhere in history, all the way back to the first century to the 21st century, don't you think he's present right now? And present in your life right now? And someday, when God shows us the overview of our lives, we'll be able to see where Jesus was there, mediating on our behalf, defending us against the evil one, guarding us against temptation and trial and hardship and even death. And that is the Christmas story. That is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for what we know, and I thank you for what you've given us. And I thank you for the blessings you want to give us, if we will but only become obedient to your word and walk in the knowledge of what we know as you reveal it to us. Father, I pray today for obedient hearts. I pray today that as we celebrate Christmas, that we won't get so caught up in all the fun and the joy of everything, but that we might be focused on the meaning behind everything, and that will be the purpose of our joy and of our excitement in all of the family get-togethers and the gift-giving and the encouraging in everything we do, Lord. I thank you for this great hope that you have put within us, which comes from this baby in a manger who's been present throughout all of history to this very day. So I pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come up.